The gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. Spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound. Half in fear of darkness, half in fear of day. Would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden. John ran on ahead. We found the grave and the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or why they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, just what I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light shone from everywhere, driving shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me, and his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining down from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion melted into sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. That morning when the women went to the tomb and all the angels said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." He's alive.
Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And Happy Easter and happy Resurrection Day to you all, especially to our guest. If you are visiting with us for the first time, maybe the first time in a long time today, would you do us a favor and introduce yourself by filling out this little back tab on your worship folder, hopefully that you received as you entered this morning. Just fill that information out. Give that back to us during the offering part of our service. Or better yet, go out to our Welcome Center. We have a gift bag for you and a lot of extra gifts today. A book about what after Easter and some freshly roasted and ground coffee. We would love to see you there after our service. A special welcome to our live stream audience today. Matthew Johnson has already shown me we have people. Remember, Hope Watkins is watching from Washington, D.C. We have folks, pastor from New York City, Philadelphia, Dallas-Fort Worth area, all the way to Las Vegas. Many. Ridgecrest, would you welcome those joining us this morning? Let's continue to worship by praying together. Father, thank you for calling us here today. Father, thank you for the significance of this day and every week that we meet and that we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Father, we proclaim that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray, Father, that the message and the truth that He is the Redeemer of our souls rings true in our heart this morning. So, Father, that we may fall newly in love with you every day, especially this day. And I pray, Father, that you give us ears to hear and a heart to endeavor to follow your commission. And that's let the whole world know that you love us, Father, and you came through your Son to die for us. Father, we celebrate the resurrection this morning, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Amen. Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning. Continue on with our time of worship together. Here we go. Ready? Go. Christ the Lord is risen today. Ready? Here we go.
Christ the Lord is risen. Down. Father, what a glorious day. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Christ, who came, he bled, he died, but the good news is that he rose again. And Lord, I pray, Father, that as we worship through giving of our tithes and offerings, Father, there are millions of people out there who do not know you. And I pray, Father God, that these tithes and offerings will be used for your glory and the building up of your kingdom. Let us be obedient to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The king is dead. But this king is not gone forever. The story has not ended. There is a twist, a third act. There is a third day. And on that third day, the king will strip death of its power and extinguish the sting of Hades. This king is not defeated. This king is not destroyed. This king is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The king has returned, leaving death behind, destroying hate, inviting us all to live in his victory, in his kingdom, in his peace. Yes, the king has risen. Long live the king.
Well, amen. Long live the king. I'm so glad you're here today to join us in this resurrection celebration Sunday. And one of the things that we love about it here is that we celebrate it every week. And then on this day of the year, we especially call attention to our living Savior. He's not dead. He is alive. And everything has changed because he's alive. I was reading an article yesterday in the Wall Street Journal, and they had a feature section entitled The Resurrection Effect. And that whole article talked about how the resurrection changed even the Christian church. They went from worshiping on the Sabbath to worshiping on Sundays because the resurrection occurred on that first day. In fact, listen to what it said. It said the way that these early believers thought about worship, it changed their rhythms. For the Jews, who were the first members of the Jesus movement, nothing was more sacrosanct than the Sabbath, the seventh day of rest and worship. The Sabbath was enshrined in creation, for God himself had rested on the seventh day. The Sabbath's importance as a key behavioral marker of the people of God had been reaffirmed in the Ten Commandments. Yet, these first Christians, all of which were Jews, quickly fixed Sunday as the Lord's Day because Easter had been on Sunday. It was the Easter effect. And he closes by saying this, one final insight into the question of how did the Jesus movement, beginning on the margins, the edges of civilization, led by people of seeming inconsequence, end up with what Emperor Constantine regarded as the winning side. He says the important role of the factors in explaining why Christianity carried the day may be a bit curious and inexplicable in some senses. But the joy that marked the early Christians, even as they were being marched off to execution, was that joy that was inexplainable. Perhaps it was the Easter effect, the joy of people who had become convinced that they were witnesses to something inexplicable, but nonetheless true, something that gave a superabundance of meaning to their life, that erased the fear of death, something that had to be shared, something with which to change the world. That's what Easter initiated for all of humanity. It had been looked forward to, and the reality of it changed everything. In the early 1920s, communist leader Nikolai Bukharin was sent to Moscow to lead, was sent to Kiev from Moscow to lead an anti-God rally among the people. And for an hour, he stood before a mass of people and he ridiculed the Christian faith. until it seemed as if the whole structure of Christian belief was in ruins. And then he invited questions. And when he did, an Orthodox church priest rose and he asked if he might speak. He was granted permission. And he turned and he faced this mass of people and he gave this Easter greeting. He looked out over the mass after this official had berated Christianity and he simply said this to them, "Christ the Lord is risen." And suddenly within that mass, people began to yell out, "He is risen! He is risen indeed." And that is the fact all of these years later, he is risen. I'm glad you're here to celebrate that. And as we've gathered in this place up here, I want to tell you that there are people below us in our fellowship hall who are watching live on screens. They made space so we could all get in here. Would you thank them for watching in our fellowship hall? Would you do that? Did you know that in the scripture there are over 300 verses that are concerned with the subject of the resurrection of Jesus in the New Testament? We're told, for example, that the resurrection is a sign for unbelievers. We're told that in Matthew chapters 12 and John chapter 20. We are told that the resurrection in Luke is the answer for a believer's doubts. In Acts, in 1 Corinthians, we're told that the resurrection serves as a guarantee that Jesus' teachings are true. In the books of Romans and 1 Corinthians, we are told that the resurrection is the center of the gospel itself. In Matthew 28 and Acts 10, we are informed that the resurrection is the motivation behind evangelism. In Romans and Philippians, the resurrection is the key indication of a believer's daily power to live the Christian life. Again, in Romans and 1 Corinthians, the resurrection is the reason for the total commitment of our lives. In John and 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, the resurrection addresses the fear of death and our victory over it. In Acts 1 and Revelation 1, the resurrection is related and identified with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection in Acts 4 and 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Thessalonians 4 is the model of the Christian's own coming resurrection over the grave. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why we make a big deal out of the resurrection. And if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to take it and open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And we're going to read some verses from this story of the resurrection, not the whole thing, but just a few verses. If you're physically able to do so, would you stand with me and follow along as I share with you from Matthew, chapter 27, verse 62, following a bit into chapter 28. And this is what it says on the events following the crucifixion. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. And they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." And so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." Father, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you, Father, that the power of the resurrection is real today, just as real as it was 2,000 years ago. And thank you that our lives are and can be changed because of the resurrection. We pray that in these moments that you will use your word to quicken our hearts and speak to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, if Jesus did not arise from the grave, the Christian faith would be considered foolishness or fantasy. However, if the resurrection of Christ did occur, then it affirms and it confirms his life. It confirms his message and it confirms the atoning work that he did for us on the cross. And it becomes the basis of our hope in life and beyond the grave. Christ is alive. And the evidence is overwhelming. Now, I don't know if you like math or not. A lot of people aren't big math fans. You may or may not like math, but there's nothing more logical than math. You take the facts, the figures, the elements, the equations, and if you put them together in logical order, they produce a logical result. Well, today, on this Easter, what I want to do with you for just a few moments is take some biblical and some historical facts, and I want to put them in order, and I want to show you the logical and spiritual results. That's why I've entitled the message this morning, Resurrection Math. So stay with me for just a few minutes as I share with you five facts that change history and can change your eternal destiny. The first thing that I want you to notice from the passage that we read, and keep your Bible open because we're going to refer to some other verses along the way, but the first thing that I want you to notice in this resurrection math is the revealing statement that Jesus had made. You refer back to verse 63 of chapter 27, and after his crucifixion, the Romans understood what Jesus had said. They knew he said that in 3 days I'll rise from the grave. And they were concerned about the statement that he had made. They didn't know what might happen or how it could appear. And so they said, I'll tell you what, Pilate, let us secure the tomb because he made this statement. It is a revealing statement. It is revealing because they understood what Jesus meant, even though the disciples had not fully understood it. They did. And the fact is, Jesus had predicted his resurrection. He had predicted it on a number of occasions in Matthew earlier in this book in chapter 16, in Mark chapter 9, in John chapter 2, and other places Jesus had said, you destroy this body and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. So it's a revealing statement, and it's also revealing because you think about this. If Jesus makes such a statement, he is one of three things. He's either a liar if he doesn't do it, and that undermines all of the message that he had taught. He is a lunatic if he isn't who he says he was, because only a madman would die for something that wasn't true. Or he is the Lord God Almighty, because only someone who could say it and then do it would be the Lord himself. But not only had Jesus predicted his resurrection hundreds of years before in Psalm 16, Psalm 22, and other places, the Old Testament had predicted that he would rise from the dead. Hundreds of years before. Now, you know what? It's one thing to make the statement, isn't it? I'll come again. I'll rise from the dead. I'll conquer death. It's one thing to make that statement. But listen, friend, it's another thing to make it and then do it. And Jesus did both. So that is a revealing statement about Jesus that we see. But I want you to do something now. We're doing math, resurrection math. So take the revealing statement and I want you to add it to the second thing. The second thing is the removed stone. So take the revealing statement and let's add it to the second factor, and that is the removed stone. The stone was large. The Bible says in chapter 28, look at this, in verse 2, that there was a great earthquake and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat on it. This was an extremely large stone. Now, Matthew talks about its size. Mark talked about its size. And the guards put it there to enclose the tomb and make it extra secure. Some engineers at Georgia Tech some years back took the same type of stone that they used in Jesus' days to cover tombs. And they took the similar size of stone that would cover an entrance into a tomb, 4.5 to 5 feet opening. And they calculated through their mathematical engineering skills what kind of size stone it would take. And here's what they concluded. It would take a stone at least 1.5 to 2 tons to cover that opening. In Mark 16 and verse 4, in one of the extant manuscripts, a portion of one of these manuscripts that is in the Cambridge Library in England, it adds in this, in Mark 16, 4, talking about the stone, it adds a parenthetical statement to that copy of Scripture when it says that, and when he was laid there in the tomb, he put against it, that is, those who buried him, put against it a stone, and here's the parenthetical statement, which 20 men could not roll away. That's the size stone that was there. The soldiers couldn't move it up the hill. It was on an incline. It was rolled down an incline. They couldn't move it up a hill. The disciples couldn't move it. They were in hiding, by the way. It took an angel to move the stone away. And by the way, so you'll know, the stone was not rolled back from the tomb so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away from the tomb so the world could see in that he wasn't there. The Bible says that the grave clothes were there and they were folded. Jesus was already out. And it's interesting, you know, if those who had opposed Christ wanted to silence the disciples, they were worried about, you know, it getting out that Jesus wasn't there. And there was an easy solution. If they wanted to silence that whole idea that Jesus was out, all they had to do was produce a body. But they couldn't do it because the tomb was empty and the grave clothes were there and Jesus was gone. So let's continue our math. So I want you to take the revealing statement where Jesus says that he would rise again. I want you to add to it the removed stone. This two-ton, this massive stone that was moved. And then third, I want you to add to it the responsible soldiers. The responsible soldiers in chapter 27 and chapter 28. We learn a little bit about the soldiers. Look at verse 65 of chapter 27. It says, and Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can. Pilate actually authorized a detachment of Roman soldiers to go and guard the tomb. And scholars tell us that would mean anywhere from 4 to 16 soldiers, and they would put these Roman soldiers, and historians called them fighting machines. They were the best equipped, best trained soldiers in history at that time. And 4 of them together would set themselves in a formation if they were guarding something, and we are told they were equipped and capable of defending 36 square feet around them. Be pretty hard for a bunch of coward disciples to get through that, wouldn't it? And that's just 4. And there could have been as many as 16 that were set to guard because they could not risk the idea that Jesus had been raised from the dead getting out. Additionally, these soldiers, after doing a thorough inspection of the tomb, we are told that they set a seal upon. They sealed the stone, and with some kind of, we believe, wax-like substance they used to seal the stone all the way around. And then, as was common, the emperor would put a rope across the tomb. You see, it talks about this, and they would stretch a cord across the tomb, and then they would put the imprint upon that of the emperor. It was the seal. If that was broken, it was a violation. And so they did everything humanly possible to secure this tomb. But here's the bottom line. The soldiers were responsible. They knew they were responsible at peril of their life. If we were to look on in this text, when Jesus did escape, and Jesus was raised from the dead, guess what they did? They went immediately and said, he's out. He's loose. And what do you want us to do? They were scared for their own life. And the Sanhedrin said, we'll protect you if you'll lie. We'll talk about that in just a bit. They were skilled, and they had the authority they needed to secure the tomb, but they could not keep Jesus in the tomb. And so I want you to continue your math. I want you to take the revealing statement. I want you to add that to the removed stone. I want you next to add the responsible soldiers. And then fourth, I want you to add the revised story. And I want us to look again at our Bibles, because I want to read this portion to you. I want you just to follow along, but I want you to add this fourth factor in. Look with me, if you will, in verse 11 and following. It says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. And so they, the guards, took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Isn't it interesting, this revised story? It's a part of the resurrection math. Again, you see the incredible fear among the Romans and the Roman authorities and the priests and the Sanhedrin that the news might get out that Jesus Christ was not in the tomb. And so when these soldiers come and they say, we've got a problem, he's gone. The high priests say, I tell you what, let's create a story. The story will be that during the cover of night, his disciples came and they stole his body. Now, think about the absurdity of that. First of all, these disciples, Judas has already committed suicide. The 11 remaining disciples are in hiding. And they weren't overly impressive about their defense of Jesus, right? And so suddenly they get courageous and they go to the tomb. They're fishermen, they're not fighters. And so during the night they go and say, we want to perpetuate a lie. So let's go and steal his body. We'll just beat those fighting machines up. How absurd. But the high priest said, let's use that, and we'll pay you, soldiers, if you'll keep your mouth shut. And if you keep your mouth shut, if some of this news gets back to the governor, then we'll defend you so you won't lose your life. So they revised the story, and they concocted the story. You see, it was pure spin. In fact, this is where fake news began. And the Romans and the high priest understood the need for this fake story because the truth would change the world. So the spin doctors revised the story of the resurrection in order to try and prevent it from validating who Jesus was and what Jesus said. I want to tell you something. They understood something that you and I must always remember, and that is Christianity. The resurrection is the hinge on which Christianity swings. And they knew it back then. They knew if Jesus was in fact raised from the dead, that it would change everything. And so they created and concocted an agenda to deceive the people and to advance a narrative that attempted to undermine the message and the truth of the gospel. And you know what? Nothing has changed. Every year at this time, it's amazing to read all the news articles and news magazines that write about the resurrection, but they rarely write about it in a positive light. The article that I read in the Wall Street Journal yesterday was a refreshing article about a good article about the resurrection. But most of the time, you don't see that. You see articles written by skeptics, and they consult with Dr. Whistlebritches and Dr. Blowhard, who know nothing about Christ themselves, but have become experts because they told somebody they were experts. And these articles are written to undermine. Nothing has changed 2,000 years later. We often hear the same kind of junk about the resurrection to try and undermine it. Why is that? Because it is true that if Jesus was raised from the dead, then it validates everything he said, and it means that life and eternity operate by the rules that he has established, not by any other way. And it means statements like this when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If Jesus was raised from the dead, it validates everything he said. And what he said was, there's only one way to God. And that's why the resurrection is so important. And it has stood the test of time. In spite of all the different crazy theories, and there's been some crazy theories. Let me share a few of the crazy theories to try to explain what happened on that resurrection Sunday. There's been one theory purported off and on through the centuries called the swoon theory. The swoon theory. Yeah, let me tell you what the swoon theory is. It's my favorite stupid theory. The swoon theory says that Jesus didn't actually die, that he simply passed out from all the torture. And when they put him in this cold tomb, after laying there for a while, it resuscitated him. And so he didn't really die, he escaped. Swoon theory. Now, let me show you how absurd that is. Take a man, nail him to a cross, take a spear and thrust it through his side, his lungs, toward the pericardium, beat him up within an inch of his life where he's not strong enough to even carry the wooden cross, do all of these things to him, then lay him in a tomb, put a 2-ton stone over the door, put an established fighting machine like the Roman soldiers outside, and can't you just see this beaten and battered man who resuscitated jump up, take his grave clothes off, from the inside take and break the seal of the 2-ton stone, roll it up a hill, hop out and say, I'm back, guys, I didn't really die, and then whip all of these soldiers and walk off. I want to tell you something. That's not the swoon theory. That's the loon theory. But it's been propagated over the years. Then there's the hallucination theory. And this theory says that the disciples were so distraught at the passing of Jesus, they really didn't see a resurrected Jesus. They hallucinated. But it still doesn't explain historically for the fact that the tomb was empty. Then there's the wrong tomb theory. I like this one. The wrong tomb theory says that the women on that morning went to the wrong tomb. So they were looking in the wrong tomb. But if they did, everybody else went to the wrong tomb as well, including Joseph of Arimathea, and it was his tomb, including Peter and John, including the Sanhedrin, including the soldiers who had come to testify that the tomb was empty. They had been guarding the wrong tomb then and had sealed the wrong tomb. And this is the best part of it. It also means the angel got the tomb wrong. Right? Whoops. Are we at the wrong place? God, you sent me to the wrong tomb. You see how absurd some of these are? But these have been purported by supposed intellects over the centuries to try to explain. Why? Because the resurrection is that important. That's not all. There's the legend theory. And the legend theory says that the resurrection is just a legend and people just pass it on, you know, from generation. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. And they just kind of expanded it and that sort of thing. It still doesn't explain the account of it in the scriptures. And not only that, it doesn't answer why did so many eyewitnesses write about it as a matter of fact 20 to 50 years after the event happened. Then there's the spiritual resurrection theory. The spiritual resurrection theory says that Christ's body never really left the tomb, but decayed in the grave. And his real resurrection was a spiritual one without any physical body. The problem with that is the scripture says that in the days that followed the resurrection, they actually ate meals with Jesus. You see, it's just absurd. The devil continues his attempts to spin the resurrection and has to this day in order to undermine its meaning for your life. I want to tell you something. No resurrection, no Christianity. Paul says, if it is not for the resurrection, we are hopeless and pitiful people. But he doesn't stop there. But he says, thanks be to God who has given us a victory over death through Christ our Lord. The devil is the master of spin. He's the master of fake news. And it's all designed to keep you from experiencing the personal power of the resurrection. I want to tell you something this morning. Do you know the power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is the same power, Paul said, that is able to let you live and walk with Christ today? The power that raised him up is the power that gives you strength to live for Christ today. Why? Because the risen Lord, after he was ascended to the Father, returned to us in the form of the Holy Spirit to reside within us. And that same power that conquered the grave now can live and reside inside of you. So the resurrection, it's not a fable. It's a fact. Don't underestimate its meaning, and don't believe the lies or some revised story. Don't believe that it's not important to your life and eternity. Paul said it, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Don't believe, you see, that it's not important to your life and your eternity. Your faith and your eternity depend upon the resurrection. So make sure you get the right story. Don't look to philosophy to get the right story. Jesus is often to many philosophers just one more enlightened person that has come through the ages. Don't look to the media elite to give you the right story. They'll often give you a revised PC version of the resurrection. Don't look to religion. Did you hear that? Don't look to religion to get the story right. The religious people of the day lied. They tried to change the story. Don't look to religion to get the story right. Jesus, to many religious people, is just one of many ways that a person gets to God. Don't look to religion if you want the unedited, if you want the politically incorrect story. Look no further than this book right here, the Word of God. So here's our resurrection math. Y'all ready? Y'all still with me? Say amen. I'm going to keep you another 30 minutes. So here's our resurrection math. You take the revealing statement of Jesus, I will rise again. You add that to the removed stone, that 2-ton stone that was removed. You add that to the responsible soldiers who had been given authority to secure the tomb. You add that to the revised story, all four of those. And if you add those up together, here's what they equal. They equal the resurrected Savior. You see, none of those factors, when they're added together, they could not logically keep him in the tomb. Verse 9 of chapter 28, look at it says, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Many people saw the resurrected Christ. You know, the Bible says that more than 500 people saw him after the resurrection. More than 500 people saw him after the resurrection. And they looked on his face, they touched him, they heard his voice, and they saw his feet. And their lives were changed. And the lives of the disciples were revolutionized, weren't they? Because you consider the fact that these were the same disciples that had been in hiding until they saw the resurrected Lord. And that changed them. In fact, it changed them so dramatically that they would give their lives to the cause of the gospel, and all but one of them would die a martyr's death. The resurrection and the living Savior is the central message of Christianity. and of the early church. And the early church grew with unwavering conviction that Christ had risen from the grave and was Lord of the church. I heard about a man and his 5-year-old son. They were headed somewhere in the car and they were driving past a cemetery. And they noticed a large pile of dirt next to a freshly dug grave. And when the little boy saw it, he said, "Dad, look, one of them got out." I want to tell you something. One got out. His name is Jesus Christ. And Paul said, because he conquered the grave, you and I too can live. Resurrection math means that one did get out. And because he lives, we too can live now. The resurrection gives meaning to life now and forevermore. But you know, there's one more reason that we know the resurrection is real. It's because we have the testimony of innumerable men and women today and throughout history who testify that the power of the risen Christ has transformed them personally. See, we know that Jesus is alive, not only because of the historical record. We know that Jesus is alive, not only because of the biblical record and evidence. We know that Jesus is alive because he has miraculously touched our lives. I'm one of those. The power of the resurrection and the Savior, Jesus Christ, touched me when I was 12 years old. And I've never looked back. So I was preparing this message. I read about an African Muslim who had become a Christian. And his friend asked him, "Why have you become a Christian?" And he answered, he said, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked. And it took two different directions and you didn't know which one to take. And when you came to that fork, there at the fork, there were two men. One was a dead man and one was alive. Who would you listen to about which way to go?" And this man said, "I listened to the living one. And that's why I became a Christian. Jesus conquered the grave so that you could live. And real life is found only in a relationship with him." Everybody wants real life today, don't they? Everybody wants real life. People say, "I'm just trying to find myself." The only way you can find yourself and find life is in Christ. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There was a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted real life, and so he came by the cover of night seeking Jesus to find out how to have real life, eternal life. And he asked Jesus how he could have real life. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Have you been born again? Do you have real life? Easter is about real life. It's about finding God's purpose for your life. Easter is about forgiven life, about finding God's grace and mercy and compassion for your sin. Easter is about eternal life, and that means securing your final destination while you still have time. And Easter is about new life. Do you want new life? Paul said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new." If you want new life, if you want eternal life, if you want real life, if you want forgiven life, the only place it's found is in Jesus Christ. And the resurrection made all of that possible. You can know him today. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for life that is ours, not just now. You bring meaning to our life right now, but thank you for life to come. Thank you that you conquered the grave so we could conquer the grave. And this morning, Father, on this Easter celebration, I pray for any in this place who say, I need real life. I need real life. And today I want to give my life to Christ. Would you help them? Give them courage to give their life, to call on you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you've said, will be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed in this place, if that is you this morning, you say, I want real life. I want resurrected life. I want a new life in Christ. I want the forgiveness of my sins. I want to know Him personally. Would you pray a prayer in your heart like this? Would you say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose from the dead so I could live. And right now, I know I'm a sinner, but I thank you that you paid for my sin. And I receive you. I invite you to be my Savior. Come into my life and be my Savior. Give me forgiven life. Give me real life. Give me eternal life. Give me new life. I receive you as my Savior right now. If you prayed a prayer like that this morning, would you just look at me? Would you just look at me until I catch your eye? Would you just look up at me? Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Would you just look up at me? Balcony, this ground floor. Thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for those today who are calling upon you. Help them take next steps to obey you as you transform their life. Now, Lord Jesus, thank you for our opportunity to live in resurrection power. Speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? I'm going to be here at the front and other staff members will be here. And I want to invite you to do something we do every week around here, and that is to make some decision, whatever it may be, for Christ. You may just want to come and kneel around this altar. There's power in a bent knee before God. Maybe you just want to talk with God. You come and do that. You may be here this morning and say, you know, I prayed that prayer you were just giving a moment ago. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you come and say, Pastor, I did that today. Would you come and share that with me or some staff member? We'd like to pray with you. We're not going to embarrass you, make you say anything. You may be here this morning and you say, you know what, I need a church home, a church family. There's not a better day than Easter to say, I'm connecting or reconnecting with a family of God. That's what we are. We're not perfect, by the way, but we're healthy and we'd love to have you. Would you come and connect here? Maybe you need to obey Him in some manner, whatever it is. As we sing, the choir's going to lead us. On the first words of the first verse, slip out, balcony, ground floor, slip out from where you're seated. You say, well, I'm way here in the middle. Doesn't matter. Just say, excuse me. We'll move a whole row if we need to for you. You come on, all right? Are you ready as we sing right now? Come on.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Out in this place, we're going to continue to wait. There's a decision you need to make. Now's the time. Slip out. You come on. Come on, right now, as the choir sings, heads bowed, eyes closed.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are.
Can have your attention just for a moment. Before I introduce two special people to you, don't forget, we have a connection group, and our Sunday school class is right after we dismiss from here. If you're not sure where to go, go to our Welcome Center. We have some volunteers ready to not only tell you where to go, but they'll escort you there. We'll find someone to know where you can go in your class. If not, you can just come to my class, and that makes it easy. I'm just kidding. But you have a connection group in Sunday school class. Come see us at the Welcome Center. Guest, a reminder to you to come there as well. Remember, tonight we will not have services, so we want to have that time spent with your family. And many of you may be traveling. Many of you may be on spring break, playing safe travels for you guys. But no services this evening. And if you would, just don't forget to look into your worship folder. We have many things going on in our recreational ministry. David Oswald and his team there are making plans for the summer. And not only for the youth, but for all ages, including mine, you want to make sure you look at that and see how you can get involved with recreation ministry here at Ridgecrest. Scholar, come stand beside me. Scholar Gullidge, is that right? Scholar comes today and says, well, Pastor, and he told Brother Ray, he says, I looked at you when you asked me about prayers. Because Scholar comes today confessing Christ as Savior. He says, I prayed that prayer this morning. Ridgecrest, would you affirm Scholar's decision? God bless you. Stand here with me just for a second, okay? Miss Paula Link comes today, and Paula knows the Lord, and you just say, Ridgecrest, I want as my home. Is that right? Want to have join Ridgecrest? And Skylar and Paula, what we always say, we look forward to blessing you as new members of our family, but we also anticipate you blessing us as part of this family. Ridgecrest, would you welcome Miss Paula this morning? Don't forget, family, on your way out, before you go to Connection Group, come by and meet these new members of our family, and God bless you this special Resurrection Day.
Today, we've been talking about the importance of the resurrection, and there is nothing like it for our faith. In fact, without the resurrection, as Paul said, we're hopeless people. But because of the resurrection and because of the fact Jesus Christ did conquer the grave, it changes everything for us. It changes our future. It changes our present. And so I want to invite you today to put your trust, not in the resurrection, but in Christ who was raised. And if you've never done that, I want to invite you to do so right where you are. Call on Him. Lord Jesus, thank you for conquering the grave. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe and I receive you. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart that you are the Christ, the Messiah, and I want you to be my personal Savior. Now, if you'll call on Him, He will hear that prayer and he will answer that prayer and begin a new process of transformation in your life. We'd love to know about that decision if you've made that confession today, if you've prayed and asked him to be your personal Savior. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision so we can pray for you, but also because we'd love to send some material to you that'll help you get moving in the right direction. It's free. There are no strings attached, but we just want to help you get moving in the right direction with your new relationship with Christ. And part of that means a church home or church family. If you do not have a church home, in fact, for all of those who are watching, if you do not have a church home or family, you're looking for one, let me invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. We have two Sunday morning services, an 8:15. We call it a blended style service. It has choir and orchestra. It has praise and hymns, and it may be to your stylistic liking. Perhaps you prefer something more contemporary. Then at 10:50 each Sunday morning, we have a band-led, fully contemporary service. The message is the same in both services, but one may be more to your style and to your liking, so check them both out if you want, but we'd love to have you here at this place. And then, of course, check us out on the web. A lot of information at our website, www.rbcdothan.org. Check out what's going on here, ministries, and a lot of events and activities that are happening. And then you can connect with us there through live stream and through various media outlets and resources, so check that out as well. And then, of course, like us on all the social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all of those places. We have a presence and keep those updated, so connect with us there as well. But by all means, make sure you've connected with the Lord Jesus. I sure have enjoyed sharing God's Word with you today, and I hope it's been encouraging and helpful to you. And I look forward to sharing it with you again next week at this same time on this channel. And so until then, may God bless you.